John chapter 17, verses 15 through 17 say that, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil done. They are not of the world, even as I am of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth."
Good morning, church. It is a blessing and a privilege to be here with you today. I was a little under the weather earlier in the week, and I'm feeling great right now. The paramedics will be here shortly to carry me out. No, I'm doing good. Just a little seasonal something or other. Doesn't happen very often to me, so it was odd when it hit me. But I know there were quite a few rumors going around about me, and my services at the funeral home are not next Saturday. So you can plan something else that day if you were even planning to go. Glad to have you here. Thankful for all of you being present, especially to our visitors. We appreciate your presence with us and are grateful that you've chosen on this Lord's Day to make our assembly a part of your time communing with God. We began last week looking into what our theme for this new year is, and that is, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet." When we look at Psalm 119, verse 105, that's what it tells us. It tells us that the word is a lamp to our feet and it is a light to our path. The lamp shows us where we are, and the light shows us where we should go. God's word serves as that, telling us where we are. And if you reflect upon what God's word is saying, you will see exactly where you are in connection with where God desires you to be. But it also illuminates the path that you should follow. When we looked at the first eight verses of Psalm 119 last week, we saw all of these different notations for what God's word is, and we explained those things. And as we got into the depth of it, we saw that blessed are those who are undefiled. In other words, they look at all these portions of God's word and they reflect upon them and allow them to impact their lives in a positive sense. Then as we turn to Psalm 119 and verse 89, we saw that forever your word is settled in heaven. Forever, eternity past, eternity future, it's settled, it stands firm, it is unchanging. It says what it has always said. It says what it will always say. And it is settled in heaven. That is the throne room of God. It cannot be changed. Any changes that we make to it, we do to our own demise. And we see a number of places in the scripture, in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, and also at the end of Revelation, that says that we should not be taking away from what God's word said, nor adding anything to what God's word says. The fact that God says in the first five books, he says it kind of in the middle in the poetic books, and then he says it at the end of the New Testament, I think God's pretty serious about us not changing what his word says, but rather reflecting upon it and bringing it into our lives and into our heart. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day and the blessings of this life. As we've gathered in your name, in the name of your Son, to offer you this worship, we pray that you would continue to bless us as we probe your word. Help us to see the truth that you would have us to see. May that truth impact our hearts and our minds. May it impact our lives in a positive way, that not only are we changed, but we are changed to those round about us. Help us, Father, as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We want to take a look this morning as our opening at these first 11 verses. John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. As we consider this section of Scripture, we look at the opening. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we look down in verse 14 of this very same section, we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. That Word became flesh. The Word in verse 1 connects us to verse 14, and that's talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. He was always with God, and he was always God. He's not God the Father, he's not God the Spirit, he's God the Son. And he was with God. And it is through him, the Word that became flesh, through him that God made everything. It's like God was the architect and Jesus was the contractor. And they worked in concert to create all that we know in creation, including ourselves. David writes that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, the more that we study the human body, the more that we don't know about the human body. The more we study DNA, the more we realize just how complex it actually is. And it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. That's because our God created these things, and these incredible mysteries exist. But the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, was that which brought this into existence. But in verse 14, the second part says he was full of grace and truth. Literally, if you took that phrase, he was the very embodiment of grace and truth. He wasn't like a glass that you put truth and grace in. His entire structure was grace and truth. Jesus is that truth. When we look at this idea of Jesus being light here in verse 9, where it says that he was the true light which came to give light to every man coming into the world. And we connect that back to Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you see how God is working all the way through the scriptures leading us to Christ as our guiding light? He's the one we look to. He is the light coming into the world. He is the one that shows us where we are, and he's the one that shows us where we should go. He comes in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and he says, I am the light of the world. So the Word that became flesh is also the light to the world, and he is the embodiment of grace and truth. Now this morning we want to spend a little bit of time talking about truth, because Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He says he is the way, he is the truth. He didn't say I'm telling the truth. He didn't say I have part of the truth. He doesn't say that I have all of the truth over here in a suitcase somewhere. He says, I am the truth. We live in a day and a time where truth is a precious commodity. Every time you turn on the television, you're going to be inundated with falsehoods. whether it be somebody pretending to be somebody they're not, that is, they're an actor. And why in the world do we take spiritual, political, and social advice from somebody that makes a living being somebody they're not? Have you ever thought about that? Anyway, it's important for us to look at truth. Because truth is a commodity. It is something that can be known. It is not something that can't be known. It is true. Listen to me. It is true that 1 plus 1 equals 2. And you can talk all the theoretical things you want to talk about, but if I take one finger and I add another finger, what do I have? I've got 2. Now, there are some things that are gray in life. We understand that. But there are things that are true. And not to upset anybody this morning, whether online or in our presence, but 1 plus 1 equals 2, and God made 2 genders of human beings. And that's true no matter how many genders people want to propose. There are 2. There's male and female. And I would be kind of upset right now if I were a woman and the winningest woman ever on Jeopardy now is a man dressing as a woman. Has anybody seen that? Amy? Yeah. Yeah, so now the winningest woman on Jeopardy is a man. We'll just leave that there. Jesus is the truth. Now, if he is the Word, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh, and he was the light coming into the world, and he was, or says he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the truth, and he says, have you not read at the beginning that God made them male and female? Then do we need to go looking somewhere else for another explanation? We do not. Because either Jesus was a habitual liar, he was a fraud, or he is God who came down to earth. There's nothing in between. He was not a good teacher. He was not somebody's prophet. He was God who came down to earth. He was Emmanuel, God with us, or he was the greatest fraud ever perpetrated on planet earth. There is nothing in between. And we have to make a determination ourselves as to what we believe with regard to who Jesus is. And then upon making that determination, if we determine that he is in fact who he said he was, then we have the obligation to listen carefully and follow carefully everything he said. The night he was betrayed, as Angus just read for us just a few moments ago, Jesus is praying to the Father in John chapter 17. He begins by praying for himself. He concludes by praying for us. Pray not only for them, but those who will believe because of their word. In the middle, he is praying for his apostles. And in this middle section where he's praying for his apostles, beginning in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You know, what do we do? What do we do in this world? We just want this world to be a better place, or we're ready to just leave. And for 2,000 or more years, people have been going off into communes, haven't they? Withdrawing themselves from the world. Did Jesus pray that God would take the apostles out of the world? No, because he knew that the world needed the apostles and the message that they would bring. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Rather than trying to change something that is unchangeable, we probably ought to be praying that God would protect us or keep us from the evil one. They are not of the world. Talking about the apostles. just as I am not of the world. What about the followers of Jesus? Not of the world. We are otherworldly beings who are inhabiting this planet for a short period of time. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The evil one. This is something that Jesus here in John in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 16 mentions repeatedly. The evil one. This is referring to Satan, our adversary, our accuser. The same old serpent of old who took our great-great-great-great-grandmother and tempted her with the fruit, Adam being with her, and they destroyed this beautiful creation that was made by bringing sin into it. The world is Satan's domain. He is the prince of the power of the air. God made this, but Satan corrupted it. And he maintains control over this world system that is under the power of himself. And into that world, Jesus sends the apostles and us. But Jesus makes it clear that he's not of the world. He's in the world, but not of it. And his apostles are not of the world. They're in it. We, if we are of the world, we are not of the truth. Because he says that we are to be sanctified by the truth. To sanctify means to consecrate or to set apart from the world or set apart to God something. And in this context, he's talking specifically of the apostles, but that comes directly down to us to this time. We are sanctified in the truth. God's word, Jesus says, is truth. This is Mark's expansion of this verse. Not only keep them from the evil one, but also consecrate them in the truth. You know, it's one thing to be kept from the evil one. It's a whole other thing to be set apart with a job to do. It's not about just going into a commune, withdrawing from the world, and having no contact because it's just such a scary place. Do you think God is greater than Satan? Four of you do. Do you think Jesus is greater than Satan? If you are in Christ, what can Satan do to you? Ultimately, nothing. He can harass you, seriously harass you, tempt you, create problems for you, but he can't do anything ultimately to you. So what are we afraid of? If we are sanctified in the truth, he's asking to keep us protected, but also give us a purpose in the truth of his word. This is only possible for us if the entirety of our very being, our person, desires to be governed by the truth of God's word. You see, God's not going to force us. He's not going to turn us into robots. He presents us with something just like he presented to Jonah, and Jonah made a choice, and he went the wrong way. And he presents us with that choice daily to be sanctified by the truth of God's word. And this truth is the redemptive revelation in Jesus Christ as the ultimate standard for our life and for our doctrine or teaching in the church. How many of us are living up to that standard? I imagine we can all find areas that we fall short. But as a rule, as our brother led us in that beautiful song here a couple of minutes ago, are we stepping in the light? Are we walking in the paths of the Savior? Because that's what it comes down to. Is that where we're walking? In John chapter 12, Jesus makes some pretty strong statements here at the close of chapter 12, but I would like to focus for just a moment on verses 49 and 50. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You see, Jesus, God the Son, the Word who was with God, came down to earth, but he came down with a commission from God the Father. God the Father told him what to say. He wasn't making it up on his own. He wasn't trying to change anybody else or change what God said for everybody else. Just as the Father gave me a command, so I speak. I don't even speak on my own authority. And this is God the Son saying he would not even circumvent the word of the Father. What kind of view did he have of the word that his Father had given him? In John 14, 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do." You see, the world cannot say that Jesus didn't love the Father because he did exactly as the Father commanded him to do. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And this truth is in Jesus Christ alone. It cannot be found anywhere else. You can't find it in your favorite preacher. You can't find it in your grandmother. You can't find it anywhere but in Jesus Christ. Now, I can. I may not be your favorite preacher, but I am at least the one standing in front of you this morning. And inform your grandmother may point you to the truth that is Jesus Christ. You understand the difference. But your grandmother's not the truth. Your grandmother's not the way, the truth, or the life. Your preacher's not the way, the truth, or the life. Your spouse is not the way, the truth, or the life. Your parents are not the way, the truth, or the life. Jesus alone is. And in him alone is found the truth. So as we look back at John 17:17, we recognize where he says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." The word of the Father, Jesus Christ, must be the source of truth when Jesus himself is no longer physically present. He was physically present during that prayer with them, but he was going to leave them. And he told them he was going to leave them. That's what led to this whole conversation and this prayer in John, beginning in chapter 13. He's with us spiritually now, but he's not with us physically now. So the word that he left behind is that which we must use to govern our lives. It must be the source of our truth. And Jesus makes this request to the Father that the disciples who would follow his apostles, beginning with them, would in ever-increasing measure love that word. You know, if if I'm going to be perfectly honest, there's some things in here that I don't necessarily like. Because they strike right at the heart of my selfishness. And they strike at the heart of who I want to be rather than who He has called me to be. But it doesn't have anything to do with you liking what the Word of God says. But do you love the Word? Do you love this Word that God has sent? And are you going to look into this Word and allow it to be that source of truth for your life? God didn't ask our opinion. I mentioned that last week. He didn't come and say, "Hey, Mark, I got this idea over here. Can you maybe do some editing for me over here?" He didn't ask me what I thought. He didn't have to ask me what I thought. All He said was, "Here it is, Mark. Make a choice. Make a choice." We've got to make that choice today. Not only should we love that Word in ever-increasing fashion, but we need to live that Word. The revealed message that comes through it. This revealed message that we looked at in chapter 12, 49 and 50, that Jesus didn't even speak of His own authority when He gave this message. He was bringing it straight from the Father, and He was funneling it down to our time through the apostles and then through this Holy Spirit-inspired Word, Holy Spirit-preserved Word that we have in 2022 to live according to His Word. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and is a light to my path." But you know what verse 160 says? It says, "The entirety of your word is truth." If you get into some older versions, it says the sum, S-U-M, as in the product of an addition problem. So if you add up Genesis through Revelation, what do you have? You have the truth. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are true, but they are not truth alone by themselves. I'll give you a perfect example in Genesis chapter 3. Is it true that Satan said, "You shall not surely die if you eat this fruit"? Is that true? Is that truth? It's not truth. The sum of God's word is truth. It's true that He said that, but when you take it in the context of all the rest of the scripture, what do you find out? He was a liar. It's true that He said it, but He was a liar. The entirety of your word. So you can't just pick and choose from God's word. People say, all I want is this over here. I'm going to live my life according to this over here. You've got to find in its context the things that apply to people on this side of Calvary, and you've got to take all of those things and make them a part of who you are. Every one of them. We don't get to pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not the buffet. Jesus is the truth, the sum of your word. Is truth. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that "I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." You see, the Word who was God that became flesh, that came and dwelt among us to be the light that was in the world, He didn't come to be this great killjoy. He didn't come so He'd keep a thumb on top of us and press us down against the ground. He came to give us an abundant life. But He defines what the abundant life looks like. Do you understand? God determines what true happiness looks like. Jesus determines what the abundant life looks like. And you might think that it's out, you know, chasing women around and getting drunk and gambling and drugs and whatever else it is that flow into our lives that seek to enslave us. We might think that that's the abundant life, but that's not what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us the truth, the true abundant life that leads to eternal life. That's the life he came to give us. You back up a couple of chapters to chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know what? The truth. And the truth shall make you free. How will we know the truth? By abiding in his word. You can't boil it down to a meme on Facebook. You can't boil it down to a bumper sticker. You can't boil it down to a paragraph. God's word is from Genesis to Revelation. And even the parts that no longer apply to us, the animal sacrifices, all those things, they're still 100% God's word. They're there for our benefit. They're there for us to learn. We can learn about the nature of God. We can learn about a lot of things. Even if they don't directly apply to us. You know, God didn't tell us to go build an ark, did he? Can we learn something from Noah building the ark? You better believe we can. There's a lot to be learned from that. Abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Returning to Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. In other words, blessed are the undefiled when they keep the words of this precious book. We're sitting here today, and we have this. You've got it on your phone. You've got it in the pew in front of you. You've got it in book form. You probably got several copies of it sitting at home. May have left it sitting out in your car. I don't know. But this right here, this will tell you what you've got to do to get to heaven. God is not sitting around making you grovel to figure it out. He could have left us orphans. He could have left us without a helper. He could have left us in such a situation that we're groping around in the dark in order to find where it is we're supposed to go. But he illuminated our lives by giving us his word. This word is a lamp to our feet, shows us where we are. It's a light to our path that shows us where we need to go. This morning, do you know where you need to go? Have you named the name of Christ? Have you been living an existence that maybe falls short of the standard that Jesus has laid out for you? Can we pray with you, pray for you? Can we encourage you today? Turn your life around. Turn it strictly to Jesus Christ, not Jesus and, but to Jesus. Let Jesus be the governing factor in your life. He is the truth. Listen to him. And maybe you're here today and you've not named the name of Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he was the Word who was with God and the Word who was God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Do you believe he was the light that came to give light to the men, to mankind? Do you believe that? Are you willing to turn from the sins that Jesus went to that cross and paid for, the ones we remembered in the sharing of the bread and the wine a few moments ago? Are you ready to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And having done so, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will apply the blood of Jesus to your life. He will wash you clean. You'll rise to walk in a new life, clothed in Jesus Christ, a forgiven life, a life where now you can truly be his disciple by following in his word. Can we help you today? Whatever your need is, make it known to us as together we stand and sing this morning.